Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Thanks for coming to this conference. It's a great privilege for me to be here with you as well, even though I feel in many regards like the cleanup batter, Mr. Lewis. It was difficult for Mr. Lewis to follow Dr. Beakey last night. I think it all the more so for me to follow both of them this morning. We really heard wonderful messages, how thankful we should be for those who will speak the truth of God to us in love and sincerity. And that point Pastor Lewis made is so pertinent. You know, the Bible gives us these instructions because it loves the souls of men. It loves the souls of young people. And so this morning, turn with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. And our text this morning is the whole chapter. We're going to look at the whole of chapter 7. But we'll just read for now the first five verses. So let's hear the word of God and the first five verses of Proverbs 7. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Thus far the reading of God's precious word. Let's call upon his name in prayer. Great and glorious Lord God of heaven, we thank thee so much for bringing us to see the light of day on mercy's ground once again. We say with Jeremiah, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And we thank thee also, Lord, for every young person who has come to this conference. We know that thou art the one alone that can see into their hearts, and we pray that in their young years they would seek the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who says, I love them that love me, and those who seek me early will find me, the one who says, my son, my daughter, give me thine heart. Bless what was spoken already last night. We thank thee for thy word which speaks so clearly to us. At times it says things that are not easy to listen to, but it always speaks the truth. We thank thee, Lord, for this precious word of thine. We pray that thou wouldst enlighten us this morning as we again approach a difficult topic, but yet one that is so needed. And by thy grace, one that we will be able to say that we have overcome through the blood of the Lamb. Bless us then, Lord. Give us attentiveness. Keep us from tiredness. Love us freely. Put thy everlasting arms about us. And all we ask is for Jesus' sake. Amen. If only somebody had told me. If only I had been warned. The sad sentiments of some who have learnt the lessons regarding sexual sin the hard way. Perhaps you've come to the conference, though, with a similar sentiment. If somebody would just tell me and explain to me the do's and the don'ts, the right and the wrong. Well, if that's the case, then there's instruction here for you. But perhaps you've come and you think that to a large extent you know pretty much what you need to know. Well, if that is the case, then we're glad. We should be thankful for that. But quite frankly, there are some things that are worth repeating. Solomon clearly thought so. It's noticeable that roughly one third of the book of Proverbs up to this point, and certainly to the end of chapter 9, deals with this subject of sexual purity. I was thinking last night, as Pastor Lewis was saying, having listened to Dr. Beakey's address, he was going delete, delete, delete. And then me in the back corner was thinking delete, delete, delete too. But actually, I think it proves a point that Scripture does repeat, and there's deliberate overlap in Scripture, and especially with regard to this subject of sexual sin and sexual purity. And you see, that is quite deliberate, because it goes against our nature, doesn't it? Because we all have something in our nature that this tendency to say to Solomon and to say to God's Word, okay, Solomon, I get it. I get your point. You don't need to keep going on about it. I heard you the first time. This is the fourth address Solomon has already given in the book of Proverbs on this subject. I get it, Solomon. Well, I hope you never say that to your own parents. I hope you never think that about your own parents. You see, Solomon's repetition, Scripture's repetition, and your parents' repetition of these things is motivated by love for your soul. You see, it is love for the souls, for the precious life, that motivates Solomon to repeat himself, to leave no stone unturned in this oh so vital and critical subject. He recognizes its importance. I hope we do too. And as I said, it's not an easy subject to speak about. But not because it's unclear, but precisely because of how clear Scripture is on it. Well, this morning we have a unique invitation. An invitation to come into the very palace of King Solomon. The Queen of Sheba came a great distance, didn't she, to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And this morning, you're invited to come into Solomon's palace and to listen to Solomon. He's inviting you into his living room, so to speak, to listen to the way that he instructs his son. Lessons here for parents, lessons here for sons and daughters. So come inside. Sit down under God's word through Solomon. And listen to Solomon, and listen to God as he says to us, my son, my daughter, let me tell you this morning about the hunter and the precious life. But first, my son, my daughter, let me give you some critical need-to-know lessons. We're going to look at these critical need-to-know lessons. We're not going to skip over them. Verses 1 through 5. May I suggest that there is nothing so relevant for you in this generation and for me with you than these first 5 verses of Proverbs 7. Notice what Solomon speaks about in these verses. He speaks about his words, his commandments, his laws, wisdom, and understanding. You see, he speaks of my words. Now, every child should listen to the words of their father or mother. They're important. If they're from your father, they're important, period. But notice that it's not just words. It's also commandments. And the idea of a commandment has the idea of a consequence, doesn't it? Have you ever heard somebody say, oh, I thought you were just saying that. I didn't realize that you meant I had to do that. These are commandments, and commandments imply consequence. You can think of the military and a court-martial. If you disobey the commandment, there's a consequence. And, by the way, yes, parents, you should. You have a responsibility to give commandments. Boys and girls, your parents and my parents still have a responsibility to give us commandments. Yes, that is their prerogative under God, of course. Then he speaks about his law, his teaching. Listen to my teaching. Now, as far as I'm aware, your parents and my parents don't wake up in the morning and turn to one another and say, "Well, honey, you know, I've just been noticing recently that our son or our daughter, they're just a little too happy. They're just getting along a little too well. I think we should make a law that will bring them down a peg or two, that will stifle their happiness." As far as I'm aware, that's not the case. The law, the instruction, the teaching is for your good. It's for your benefit. And then he speaks of wisdom and understanding, and that's the central theme of the book of Proverbs. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. And this points us, as Proverbs 8 makes so clear, to Jesus Christ himself. Wisdom and understanding. But then notice what Solomon tells us in these opening five verses, what to do with these things. Notice all these imperatives. First of all, we read in three times in verses 1 and 2 that we need to keep these things. Keep my words, keep my commandments, keep my law. The idea is pay attention, put value upon it. Set up a guard is literally the understanding here. Not just to some of it, but to all of it. Keep it all. Perhaps you can think of something, a late grandfather or grandmother, somebody you loved, perhaps a parent, gave to you and said, "You keep this when I'm gone." How you would keep that, how you would value it, how you would guard it, how you wouldn't let that go. That's the idea here. Notice what Solomon says in 2b, how to keep these things. Keep them as the apple of your eye. The pupil of your eye. You see, when the idea here is instinctiveness. You don't see a bit of dust coming and then your brain starts working and you think, "Oh, there comes dust. I better close my eye or it's going to hurt." No, by the time you've thought that thought, your eye's already hurting. Instinctively, your eye closes. It goes before your thought. And the idea here is you need to keep God's law in such a way that it's instinctive. Doctrine is to the soul what the eye is to the body. But it's interesting, and this may be a little speculative, but literally the apple of the eye in the Hebrew is the little man of the eye. Keep my law as the little man of my eye. And perhaps the idea here is that you imagine Solomon or your father or your mother or your grandfather or your minister or whoever it is giving you this instruction. There's a reflection of them in the pupil of your eye. And whether that's the case or not, it certainly holds true that when their law is challenged, when their teaching is challenged, when temptation comes, you see them, you think about them, you remember this conference. It comes to your recollection, and it comes in between you and the temptation. Keep my law as the apple, as the little man of your eye. And then we're told in 1b to lay them up, to treasure them up is the idea. What value are you going to put upon them? How important are they going to be? It's great to store up knowledge in your head, but what value do you put upon it? Mary treasured these things and she kept them up in her heart. We're so busy storing things up, getting more and more stuff, buying more and more stuff. Well, here is stuff of substance. Stuff that you need to store up. Bind them on your fingers, verse 3. Well, they had a custom back in the ancient day of how they bound things on their hands. But I think the closest we come to this today is perhaps a wedding ring or an engagement ring. And the reason why we wear a ring is that it gives us a constant reminder of who we're married to. It reminds us that there is to be no competitor. This is where my loyalty lies. This reminds me of who my loyalty is to. But it's also the idea in binding them on your fingertips is, perhaps we would say it today, have God's law at your fingertips. You need instant recall. Instant, instinctive recall is absolutely necessary. You need to fill your mind with God's law. It needs to penetrate into your heart, and you need to have it ready at an instant. Notice what Solomon is pointing to here. The eye and the fingers, probably the two instruments that are most susceptible to this sexual sin. You need to guard your eye 24/7. Like you're guarding a city that's under attack. Your finger, the finger that can just touch that button, that's all it needs to do. Just put a little more weight down and there you go. No, you see, the law needs to be at your eye. It needs to be at the finger, at the front of the battle. And in case this post is breached, Solomon says in 3b, write them on the table of your heart. Let them sink in and let them penetrate into the very core of your being. And this, as we heard so wonderfully last night, points us to the absolute need we have of Jesus Christ. We can't write God's laws in our hearts. But He does. He can. That's the promise of His covenant, isn't it? A new heart I will give them. I will write my laws on their heart and their minds. I will inscribe them. That's what we need. The only safe place in 2012, my young friends, for your hearts, your precious, precious hearts, is the hands of Jesus. And the idea here is that if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, if Christ has become all to you, and he starts indeed to write His laws, and He has written His laws on your heart, then you have what you absolutely need. And that is this, solid, unshakable conviction. We cannot afford to have vague, fuzzy notions about what is right and wrong, about where the borderline is. I'm reminded of my own grandfather. As a young boy, he sang Psalm 1 with me. And I'm reminded also of what he told. He told us regarding his time in the First World War in the north of Africa and in Italy. They had to go through this minefield. It was full of mines. And so what they did was one man, an expert, would find his way with some device and they would put powder behind them step by step across this minefield. And their commandment was very, very simple. Keep to the line, they kept saying. Keep to the line. Keep to the line. You step one step off that line, I cannot guarantee you that you will not blow up. And you see, that's the problem. That's the temptation with you and me. We're not so likely to go out there, way into the big bad world, but our temptation is just to go a little past that line. My friend, you go a little past the line of this word, I cannot guarantee you that you will not blow up and you will not be like the young man in this passage. Keep to the line. And then the key point Solomon brings out is in verse 2. He says, keep my commandments and live. This is not just about making a good choice over a not so good choice. This is about life and death. Keep my commandments and live. Verse 4, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding my kinswoman. The idea here is more of a bride, I think, than a sister. But at the very least, someone who is very close, someone who is never far away, someone who only has your best interests at heart, a near of kin, perhaps, who you can call upon when you're in trouble. It also speaks to the company that you keep. Hugely important. My young friends, associate yourselves with people who love God's word and God's law. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And so you see here with Solomon in these opening five verses, there's a building sense of urgency. He's speaking to his son here, and he's letting you listen into this conversation, not just so that you will have prosperity and a good life and fame and lots of friends. Of course we want these things for you in the right measure, but there's something much, much greater. Something much more important, and it's summarized in verse 5, to keep you from the strange woman, from the stranger that flatters with her words. Well, I don't think this is gender specific. It's not simply about the adulteress. This lady is sin personified. It's everything that is against God. Drugs, drink. Can even be things like new cars if you put your heart on them. Bad movies, materialism. So it's a lot more than adultery and fornication that's been spoken of in Proverbs 7, but it is absolutely no less than that. She's called strange. I picture the angels looking down at this strange woman and saying, "What is this? Is this a human or is this a devil? This is not what God created. This is not a woman as she is meant to be. She's a strange woman, estranged from God. Strange because she does not match up to biblical womanhood. But oh, I tell you, she is a most formidable enemy." Two quick lessons. One, from these first five verses, we cannot afford to be passive. We can't afford to be blasé. You need to put on armor or you're going to fall. And the second lesson is you need to listen to your parents. That's pointing fingers at myself as well. Young men, don't say to your dad, "Dad, you don't know her. She's not really like that." If your dad tells you, "Young man, my young son, that woman is not for you," then you listen to your father. He's had more experience than you and me. Well, to illustrate this, Solomon now stands up and he walks towards a window in his front room and he pulls back the curtain and he says to you all, "Stand up and come and let's look out this window. Let me illustrate for you in case, to make sure these things have got through. And let me warn you, young people, this is an alarming picture that we see. This is graphically illustrated. So when we look out the window, notice what we see. We have a description of a youth who does not follow his father's instruction. Yes, he heard it, but he's not following it. And just before we start, because when we look at this young man, this young youth, it's a tragic picture. And to be quite frank and be quite honest, this man at times just looks so stupid. And at times I found myself laughing at him when I think about him. I shouldn't laugh, but I do, because it is stupid, it's silly. But hence the reason I've titled this, "The Hunter and the Precious Life." Because while we might laugh in some base level at the shallowness of this young man, he has a soul. He has a precious, precious soul like you. A soul that is destined never, never, never to go out of existence. This is not Hollywood. This is not just a story. This is a precious soul. Verse 7. And behold, among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Look out the window, says Solomon. Look over there. See that group over there? Ah, yes, there they are in the corner. It's dark. It's evening. The sun's going down quickly. You see a group of young people. They're laughing. They're having a good time. Solomon says in verse 7, they're simple. That is, they're naive or they're immature, but quite literally it means they are open-minded. they're open-minded. We're taught in schools, in the public schools now, to make sure our children can be open-minded. These are the open-minded ones that you see out of this window. Quite different to the narrow-minded, indoctrinated child of verse 1 through 5, so they say. But let me tell you, friends, everyone is indoctrinated. It's just a matter of whether you're going to be indoctrinated in truth or you're going to be indoctrinated in error. Everybody's indoctrinated. We ought to indoctrinate our children in truth. But Solomon then says, now see that crowd? See that young man coming round the corner there? Oh yes, you see him. You see him. He's coming round the corner. He's swaggering from side to side, full of his own self-importance. He's cracking some dirty jokes, making his simple friends laugh. He's probably in his late teens, 17, 18, 19, maybe early 20s, I'm not sure. So he's sporting a t-shirt, and the t-shirt says, YOLO, you only live once. And then he's wearing his baseball cap, and the baseball cap's facing the wrong direction, something I never get. Telling everybody behind him, I'm the man. I'm the man. Solomon says, do you see him? He's void of understanding. Literally, he's lacking sense. And you say, amen. His brain is more empty than full. Not a good situation, is it, at this time? You look at this group and you say, trouble, up to no good. Not a good recipe here. Bad company, bad time, bad activity. Bad company, they're immature. Bad time, it's the evening, it's getting dark and there's no parental supervision. Bad activity, or perhaps we should say bad inactivity. Laziness, idleness, up to no good. There's a lot of truth in that old saying, the devil finds work for idle hands. But then notice, as you look out this window, that the young man, after making another joke or two and making his friends laugh, he then leaves the group. And Solomon says, look at him, look where he goes. Verse 8 tells us, he passes through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house. Oh, we have a recipe now for a moral catastrophe. Notice already all the commandments. I wonder if I had more time, I would ask you to tell me what commandments has he broken already from what Proverbs has told us in chapters 1 through 7. I'll give you 3. I'm sure there's more. We mentioned already he's got bad company, but that if he had the law of God bound upon his heart and fingers, he would remember the words of Proverbs 1:10 and 15, my son, if sinners entice you, consent thou not. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain your foot from their path. Idleness, Proverbs 6:10 and 11, yet a little more slumber, a little more sleep, so your poverty will come upon you and your want as an armed man. The place he's in, the place of temptation, going near her house, Proverbs 5:8, remove thy way far from her and come not near the door of her house. So you want to cry out, don't you, and say, what are you doing? Don't you remember what your father told you? It's bad enough. Darkness is falling and he's on his way to her house. This, as I said, is not Hollywood. You know what Hollywood would call this, I think? They'd call this romantic fiction. But this is not romance. And this most certainly is not fiction. This is real horror. You feel like crying out to him, stop! Think! Come back! Young man, what are you doing? Oh, he seems to prick up his ears for a moment. Did he hear you? Seems to remember some former conversation he had had with his father or grandfather. Something triggers in his mind. Seems to think about it a little and then looks down and goes, mutters, "Oh yeah, YOLO. YOLO. That's it. Only live life once. Just going to have a look anyway." Is this describing anyone here? Are you flirting with sin, my friend? Are you venturing into the devil's playground? Perhaps just out of curiosity, you've heard about this woman. You've heard about that website. Heard about that link. Heard about this party. Heard about that magazine. Thought about that girl, that boy. No, mum and dad wouldn't like her, but perhaps we can just date a little. Keep my words. Don't play with sin. Sin always, always has a downward spiral the second you give an inch. I think Psalm 1 is important here. Blessed is the man who walks not. Blessed is the man who stands not. Blessed is the man who sits not. Walk, stand, sit. If you walk somewhere dangerous, you're in dangerous territory, but you can turn around. You stand in the place, my friend, you're in grave danger. You're sitting in a place. The seat of the scorner, which is in this lady's house, is the closest place to hell on earth. He went the way to her house. Now, one commentator notes that the idea here of, it doesn't come out in the English word, he went. But the word that is used, one commentator tells us, is that he's going with no manly, but an effeminate saunter. He thinks he's acting manly, but he's not. The only person he's deluding is himself. You know, I have a friend from Northern Ireland, and the Northern Irishmen tend to have a unique way of saying things. He told me of his grandfather. His grandfather used to say that there were two things he couldn't stand. A manly woman and a womanly man. But young men, act like men. Dress like men. Speak like men. Be a man. Be a biblical man. That's the only manhood that there really is. And young woman, be the godly woman that the Bible commends. Then your husband will rise up in years to come and your children, and they'll call you blessed. And then we have this verse in verse 9. So descriptive, isn't it? In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. What do you have if you don't have your eyes? Darkness. Keep my law as the apple of your eye. When do the workers of iniquity work? Darkness. Men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. In every respect, sexual sin is a sin of darkness. It's all done in secret. Well, then Solomon's face, as he says, "Son, look, gather round and have a look out this window, this extraordinary window." Solomon's face grimaces. His face grimaces as he says, "Now look, my son, look, look, pay attention," he says in verse 10, "behold," he says. He said, "sit up and listen. Pay attention. Behold," see what happens next. Verse 10, "there met a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart." And verse 13 says, "she caught him." She caught him. Oh, he should run for his life, shouldn't he? But this is part of his senselessness. His sheer lack of sense. He thinks it's a proof of his manliness that he can resist this temptation. She comes with a chilling smirk and smile. She catches him. She has the attire of a harlot, woman's dress. Girls, don't accuse your mum or dad or brother of being unreasonable if they tell you what your dress is like. If they're doing it, it's because they love you. You can still dress attractively without dressing to attract. But if your clothes are too tight, too short, girls don't do it. You're putting fire onto fuel of young men. Don't do it. The word of God is clear. In like manner, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, gold, pearls, costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let that be your adornment. Well, not like this woman, is it? She is loud and stubborn, verse 11 tells us. Her words are loud and stubborn. Be careful what goes into your ears. There are so many of these voices. 90% plus of the music of today has reference to sex. 90% plus. What is driving that? The spirit of the age. And what you put into your ears starts to go into your head, starts to go into your heart. Proverbs tells us, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It starts to define who you are. She is loud and stubborn. Verse 11 and 12 go on and say that her feet abide not in her house. She's without. She's in the streets. She lies in wait. She lurks in every corner. Her feet are all over the city, and this is a reference to all her activity across the city. You can plot it. You can imagine a computer screen saying, let's plot the feet of this woman, where she's been, where her activity has been with other people, and you find that she's all over this city, every corner. We heard about it last night. Started with newspapers and magazines. That's no more. It's come into the television, but to a large extent that's some more. It's now in your phones. It's all over the place. It's in schools, colleges, university, fashion, sport. It's in churches. It's in chapels. Every corner. She is there, the huntress, seeking for the precious life, seeking for your life. She's outside at night, not like the godly women who are keeping their home. Like a snake waiting for its prey. Well, let's notice three things about her tactics. First of all, the first thing we're drawn to in verse 5 is that she flatters. And then verse 15, notice what she says, therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. Lucky me. Lucky me to have found you. I just couldn't help but notice that baseball hat, young man. Oh, how I agree with that. You're the man. The man feels good, yeah. Yeah, I'm the man. You ever find yourself in that situation, young man? She says, wow, I wish my boyfriend was like you. I wish my husband was like you. You're so strong. You listen so well. My husband, my boyfriend, he doesn't listen to me. You listen so well, so attentively. You're so understanding. You're so caring. I like the way you dress. Nice haircut. Young man, get out of there. She flatters with her words. She flatters with her eyes. She flatters with her makeup, with her winks. With that stare that she just holds on that little extra second. She smiles. She smiles with her face, with her makeup. And don't you find sometimes that you're smiling back? You almost wink back. Oh, get out of there. Get out of there. Don't go back to that place where that lady or boy is. It's dangerous. So she flatters, but she also appeals to all the senses. Notice that in verse 13 already. She caught him and she kissed him. Touch. In verse 16, I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. She kisses him. She touches him. Touch stimulates, doesn't it? Young men, keep your hands off women. You heard about kissing last night. I don't need to go into that anymore. keep it for marriage. Set some very clear boundaries and get accountability. This is where I'm going to go and no farther. Speak about these things. The smell, she appeals to the smell, perfume, myrrh, aloes and cinnamon. This makes you think that the situation just seemed so right. This was the moment. The atmosphere was just so right for this. Taste, best way to a man's heart, they say. Your boss offers to make a meal for you. Do you want to come out for lunch with me? Well, don't go alone, whatever else you do. I've mentioned already the words, that's heeding, and the sight, the way she's dressed. She's dressed to kill. Satan is a master. He's had thousands of years at it. He's a master of advertising his material. But he never gives small print and he never tells you the consequence. That's not in the advertisement. His material is charming, but he doesn't advertise where this sin ends up so often. Child abuse, pornography, sex trafficking, pedophilia. Oh, I would never do that. This is where this sin leads. That's not advertised. But it's presented as something that will satisfy you. And then, after we see that she's a flatterer, she appeals to the senses, she's a liar. She is a gross liar. Lies and murder go together. A liar and a murderer from the beginning. Lie number one. I've got three lies here. You can still be religious. You can still be religious. Verse 14, I have peace offerings. I go to church too. Of course you do. This day I have paid my vows. Let me tell you, friends, that this lie knows no limit. You know what I think the biggest perversity in the whole of history, as is recorded in the Bible, is? The Jews, the religious Jews, want to take Jesus Christ off the cross. Why? Because the Sabbath day draws nigh. They can commit the biggest crime and still think they're being religious. Of course we can still date. You can still go to church. This is the way God made you. God will forgive. Lie number two. Big lie. This is love. Verse 18. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love, or loves, plural. Enjoy yourself. You only live once. YOLO. Music is filled with ideas of love, and it knows nothing about love. Love will not bring you to hell, my friend. Lust will. And as we heard last night, how degrading this is to the woman. To woman. This woman presents herself, come and enjoy me. You know what, I think it's so hypocritical. And it's one of the perversities of Western civilization that we have the audacity to point the finger at people in Muslim countries and talk about how the way that they treat their women. And of course, that is completely wrong. But we promote the objectification of woman as a piece of meat. Just like a burger you take from McDonald's. You eat it and you throw it away. Boys and girls, you need to understand, love, and appreciate true and biblical womanhood. The proper God-honoring view of a woman is someone to be appreciated, someone to be protected, to be a helpmate, a companion, not an object for your carnal pleasure. Shame on us if we think so. Lie number three, big lie, relevant lie, you'll get off with it. No man will find out. Verse 19, the good man's gone, he's away in a far journey, he's got lots of money. He's going to come back at the end of the month, the appointed time. The good man. The good man, you mean your husband? Why don't you just say, my husband is away? It's like taking that ring off. The good man, the husband. She convinces you that it's safe. Just one time. Enjoy yourself. Experiment. You'll get away with it. It'll feel better. Live for the moment. Don't need to worry about being found out. Mum and Dad won't see. Nobody will know. It's just you and your phone. Can wear contraception. Heard about that last night. You will get caught, friend. God sees it. Your conscience will record it. And it will stay with you all your life. You'll have a life full of regret. Now, there's subtlety here in this lie, because you see what she's done. She tricks you into thinking that the consequences go no further than the good man. Well, for sure, there are consequences if the good man finds out. And this time, it's death. But the consequences go a lot further. The God of heaven and of earth, thou God who seest me, sees. What about these consequences? You shall not surely die. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? With her much fair speech, we read in verse 21, she causes him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forces him. Notice that you don't hear one word from his mouth. She doesn't give him a chance. It's just the steady flow of words from her mouth. She doesn't even rise for breath. He doesn't even get to use the little brain that he does have. She's an expert. She's been here before. She can play the game. With any thought he does have is silenced by his friends from around the corner who are saying, you've scored. You're in there. You've done it. Great. They're not friends. Well, what should he have done? What, you may ask, should I do if I end up in this situation? Perhaps you say, I found myself in this situation. I didn't mean to be here. Didn't mean for that to pop up. Suddenly I found myself in this situation. The Bible is not silent in what you should do if this is where you find yourself. Joseph tells us very clearly by his example in Genesis 39, Potiphar's wife caught his garment, grabbed him, notice the similarity, saying, lie with me. He left his garment in her hand and he fled for his life. I don't care if you lose your car. I don't care if you lose your coat. I don't care what you lose. You get up and you flee for your life. There is nothing more manly to do. Thomas Boston notes that there are only two sins that the Bible tells us to flee from. Idolatry and uncleanness. Why? Because they are bewitching evils. It's safer to flee than to stand and fight them. Flee for your life. Verse 22, he goes after her straightway, as an ox to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of stocks, till a dart strike through his liver. As a bird hasteth to the snare, and he knows not that it's for his life. Notice how the pace suddenly accelerates. Speed, suddenness, all of a sudden. At once, straightway, the conscience pangs that started have now gone, and straight away he goes. He's acting like an animal. That's what Solomon's saying. The hunter's not acting like a lady, but he's acting like an animal, not a man. Like an ox. The ox doesn't realize. Have you ever been to the butcher house? Have you seen that horrific picture of the ox? He's going along. He doesn't need just another day at the office. Suddenly, or like the deer suddenly caught in the trap, like the fool going to the correction of stocks, like the bird that sees the bait and doesn't realize there's a consequence. There's a consequence. Sin has a consequence. What is it? The wages of sin is death. The young man rushes into her house, making one final check to see that nobody's looking. Nobody's there. Okay, in he goes. Ah, oh, you missed the sign above her roof that said, The dead are there, and her guests are in the depths of hell. Oh, did you not see the signs? He goes in, and the door is shut and locked behind him. And oh, my friends, I wish there was a to be continued in this story, but there's not. This is where this story ends. It's for his life. Sin never, never satisfies. It never, never gives you what it promises. Everyone who goes in here will say, if they ever come out again, will say, I was a fool. You know, I was listening to some testimonies by those who had been involved in this sin and found repentance. Here's some of the things they say. These are people, grown men crying as they say it. The devil just pushed me down a road of darkness. I went so many places that I never thought I would go. My life was covered in darkness. Nothing was helping. Nothing was helping. It went farther than I wanted to go. Didn't expect it to go this far. Didn't think that this would happen to me. Verse 23, he knows not that it's for his life. His life. Let me sum up what that means briefly in five quick thoughts. Some of this has been touched already. I won't elaborate. It destroys, firstly, relationships, present and future. It will kill marriages. It will defraud future marriages. Two, it will reduce you to a loaf of bread. Proverbs tells us, by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. You'll end up in poverty, at least poverty of spirit. Reputation, thirdly, and usefulness in the kingdom of Christ can be finished. 40 years of service can be finished in 4 minutes of carnal pleasure. A wound and dishonor shall he get, says Proverbs 6:33, and his reproach will not be wiped away. Four, he'll get regret. Regret, oh regret, a wounded spirit, who can bear it? You know, depression and suicide rates are far higher for girls who have lost their virginity in teenage years than those who remain singles. Depression and suicide, that's not advertised by Satan. Sin promises much but never satisfies. But you know, ultimately the hunter wants to do all these things, but yes, wants to go farther. They're after your soul. She seeks the precious life, Proverbs 6:32. Whoso commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He that does it destroys his own soul. Come now to Solomon, he closes the curtain. And he says, okay, son, sit down and listen. Listen to me now. Hearken unto me, verse 24, O you children, attend to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart decline to her ways. Go not in her paths. Don't let your heart go there. Maybe that's speaking to some more of us. We haven't been down that road physically, but we have been in our mind. Don't let your heart go there. You keep the first, you keep the second. If you don't let your heart go there, your feet won't go there either. She has cast down many wounded, verse 26. Be warned and see where it leads. Millions of poor souls are in hell now with this regret. I went to this woman's house. Oh, make sure you don't follow them. And this is not just abstract, my friends. This is very real. I was just reading recently of a prostitute who ended up being a serial killer down in Florida. She killed 7 men. And you read of the descriptions of these men. I won't name them, but some of the descriptions. The body was found several miles away. Oh, he went in for pleasure, and this is what happened. His body was found several miles away in a wooded area. He had been shot several times, but 2 bullets to the left lung were found to have been the cause of death. Another man, his nude body was found along Highway 19 in Citrus County, Florida. He had been shot 6 times. Another man, a retired U.S. Air Force major, former state child abuse investigator, and former chief of police. September 12, 1990, his body was found in Marion County. He was fully clothed and had been shot 6 times in the head and torso. Another man was shot 9 times with a small caliber weapon. She has cast down many. Many strong men have been slain by her. Her slain are a mighty throng. Who was the strongest man in the Bible? Samson. Did he fall? Yes. Who was the wisest man in the Bible? This man, Solomon, apart from Christ, obviously. Did he fall? Yes. Who was the man after God's own heart? David. Did he fall? Yes. Many mighty men have been cast down, wounded by her. But unlike Samson, unlike Solomon, unlike David, most don't live to tell the tale. Most don't live to tell the tale. Verse 27, her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Thomas Boston notes the fewness of those that he had ever seen get repentance for this sin. It's not to make any who are in it despair, not at all. But it's a warning. Proverbs 2:19, none that go unto her return again. Neither take they hold of the paths of life. That is, says Thomas Boston, very few. 1 Corinthians 6:9 tells us that there were some. And he says, don't be offended if I say that few women particularly ever get grace to repent of it. Solomon said it before me. Ecclesiastes, a woman among all those have I not found. And observe what is said in Acts, that Felix trembled when Paul preached, though he repented not. But there is not a word of Drusilla's being moved. But maybe there is someone here who's saying, oh, woe is me. Well, there's another testimony here from one of the same men I referred to earlier who said, I never believed that God could change me or that he wanted to. Well, that's another lie. Lie number 4, big lie. And so, my friend, I can't end this talk, but does this passage not cry out? Is there not a better way? And there is. If we had time, we would go on to Proverbs 8, and I commend that to you. And what we read there is this, does not wisdom cry? Does not understanding put forth her voice? That's Christ. Does he not cry? Yes, here is a voice that reverberates around the streets and around the corners. A voice that will and does and can penetrate even into this woman's house. Why was Christ sent to break the chains and to let the prisoners go free? It is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, even for those who are in this lady's house. That Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. I love the words in Corinthians. You were effeminate. You were fornicators. You were adulterers. Such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were made whole. That is forgiveness with God, that he may be feared. Through Lady Wisdom. There was one man who went like a sheep to the shearers, dumb. Didn't open his mouth. But it's not because he didn't know what he was doing. But precisely because he knew what he was doing, because he had seen many of the mighty who had fallen. And he had a purpose of mercy, and he goes like a sheep to the slaughter, and he says, I'll take the punishment that is, or I'll take the weight of the burden that they have borne, and he says, I'll take it off them, and I'll put it on myself, so I'll take that weight, and I'll give you a light yoke and an easy burden. Jesus Christ, my friend, is held out to you this day in the everlasting gospel. As the answer for sin. Let me very briefly sum up, give you some bullet points. Lessons from this passage. 1, don't be lazy and don't be idle. Go and learn from the ant. 2, make a covenant with your eyes that you won't look on a woman or a man. Learn to bounce your eyes. Keep that tunnel vision. Don't look, don't give in that inch. doesn't start with being caught by the woman. It starts here. It starts now. Three, dress modestly. This is for all of you, but especially women. Four, watch your words. Sexual jokes, innuendos, just get rid of it. Have a pure conversation. Five, don't think you're immune. If anyone here says, this would never happen to me, irrelevant, you're number one target. Six, if you deliberately go near the devil's playground, you may never return. Most don't. Seven, John Owen tells us, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Notice that this is life and death. Seven, watch your company. Evil communications corrupt good manners, bring you into places that you never thought you would go. Get accountability partners. Get internet filters. Get covenant eyes or something like that. Otherwise, you're playing with fire. Watch your company. Ninthly, pray, pray, pray. Pray with David. Turn away my sight and eyes from viewing vanity, and in thy good and holy law be pleased to quicken me. Pray to the mighty God of Jacob if you see this lady coming. Lord, help me. Pray out loud. If you're ever caught, tenthly, in a dangerous situation, flee for your life. That's the most manly, womanly thing you can do. Eleventhly, memorize Scripture. Have it at your fingertips. I'll give you one verse. Try and commit it to memory. And bring it to your mind when you're tempted. Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, which is the next stage down from this lady's house. Lastly, finally, most importantly, flee body and soul to Jesus Christ and learn to rely completely upon him, because without him you are an easy prey to temptation. Satan can sift us all like wheat unless Christ says, I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. You can't fight this woman alone. You need Christ. Doth not wisdom cry? Look through Proverbs 8 and notice the differences. Notice the better way. Christ, unlike this woman who promises love, but it's only lust, Christ really says, I love them that love me. I love them that love me. This is love. And those that seek me early will find me. There's a promise for you to hold on to now. And we'll conclude with the last words of Proverbs 8. This is the voice of Christ as Solomon sits you down. And he says, listen to the words of Christ above all else as he summarizes this whole matter. The last verses of Proverbs 8, for whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. You choose wisdom. You choose life. May that be so for all of you, my dear friends. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank thee for the honesty and the clarity of Scripture. We thank thee for the warning. We pray that we might find the beautiful, the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has riches beyond compare, the one who never tells any lies, the one who only speaks the truth, the one who can make us to have all that is worth having, the things that are pure, the things that are lovely, the things that are of good report. Help us to seek conformity to his image by grace. For everyone who has this hope purifies himself, even as Christ is pure. Forgive us for every sin. If there are any here, Lord, and they are close, or if they are in this hunter's house, we pray that thou would stretch forth thy mighty arm and save them from the brink of destruction. And to thee will be the glory. And all these things we ask for Jesus' sake.